thing each week for kids, and we pray for your blessing on them. Father, we pray that they will grow in faith. They will grow in their understanding of your love for them and of your grace and mercy. We pray for Mike and Christina as they lead them today. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, it's great to be with you this morning. So much history, so many memories. When we first finished at Dallas Seminary, and we were getting ready to go back to the Middle East and start what is now JET, it's now 33 years old. Well, we finished at Dallas, and our last stop before we returned to Jordan was here. We were in Winlock for at least a month, if not two. We were staying in Dale and Edna's at the time. Is there echo here?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, maybe it's better. Okay. And so we'll never forget that time. Our kids were having a great time with the cows, and it was just great. And with your kids, and that was our send-off. And that morning we left, Terry drove us in the van early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, to go to Portland Airport. And we went and flew all the way across the world to the Middle East to start the seminary there. And so we were launched from here. And since then, been back here several times, not as often as we would like, but been here several times during some difficult stops, difficult experiences that seminary was going through. And this church prayed for us, encouraged us. We drew strength from that so much, and so much of your prayers have been answered. There were times when we'll have occasion during the lunchtime to see some pictures, and one of the things you prayed for was the campus, and to see it actually come to be, and then to see the graduates and the ministries, all that. Just so much happened because of your prayers. So, and here we are, just so grateful for just the way God moves. And we just represent you there. We're in this together. So I really sense this. And it goes back to our friendship, our great friendship and camaraderie, those 4 years at Dallas Seminary, and lots of memories then. And here we are. Thank you for having me and Julia and Raham here with you. Well, to select what to speak on this morning, I thought maybe to do something that would be both a ministry to you, but also comes from the Middle East, things we think about in the Middle East, just to give you a little bit of a different flavor. So our text this morning is from the Old Testament, from Genesis 22, speaking of the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac as requested by the Lord. So we're going to go through this almost verse by verse, that section. It's the reason I chose this is because Islam talks about the same story. And only it says that it was Ishmael that was offered, not Isaac. That's what Islam teaches. Not the Quran, but the Islamic tradition. And gives it a totally different meaning than what we mean, what the Bible means. And that's the teaching. And every year they celebrate this occasion. They call it the Adha feast. And they remember Ishmael being offered. That's what they, and they give it a different meaning that's devoid of the biblical message of the gospel. So what I'm trying to do is trying to show you the difference that the gospel makes and how the Bible sees the story. So this story ties the Old Testament with the New Testament, glorifies Christ and the gospel, and shows the accuracy and the inspiration and inerrancy of the scriptures. And just a view of fatherhood, in a way. So we're going to talk about three things this morning. First, the horror of the test. The horror of the test. Then the awakening of faith And then the satisfaction of the soul. So the horror of the test, awakening of the faith, and then the satisfaction of the soul. So verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis goes like this. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" That's a command. Imagine getting this one morning. And here Abraham was faced with this. Now, what is not meant by this? What is not meant by this, as held by the majority of religion around us? It's not meant to glorify obeying a blind obedience to any command by God, regardless of the morality or lack of that command. It's not talking about that. It's not. There's no heroism in blind obedience to something that's immoral. That's not what it's talking about. In other words, moral or immoral. It's not talking about just this paying a price and blindly obeying anything that you're told. That's not what this is praising. It's not praising, obeying in the sense of paying the highest possible price, giving everything you have, praising how much you can give, how much you can sacrifice. That's not what it's praising here. Actually, if this was the gist of this command, is this blind obedience, or how much you can sacrifice, then it would justify terrorism. That's the thinking behind terrorism. I'm doing it because God told me to do it. And it honors or it justifies honor killing. So where you have a father killing their son or daughter because to defend the honor of the family, and they say, well, if Abraham got away with it, why can't we get away with it? So that thinking is behind terrorism. And some people go as far as to say that Abraham failed because he should not have obeyed that command. That's the thinking. What is the biblical understanding of this? How do we look at this? Notice the difference in the account here. God did not say to Abraham, "Go and slaughter your son." That's the way it is in the other religion. Go slaughter your son. That's not what it says. It says, "Go offer your son as a burnt offering." That's different. There's something in here. There's some message in here. When it says burnt offering, in the original, the word is olah. Something goes up. It's something that goes up. There's something that needs to be treated. There's a problem here. There's a human problem here. It's called sin. There's a holy God, and there's sinful man, and there's no bridge between man and God except through an offering. So he said, "Go, give your son as an offering." It goes up to God so that this righteous God, his anger against sin may be satisfied. So that's the thing here. In the other religion, there's no such thing there's no sin problem to be dealt with. This is what the Bible is talking about. And what was the horror about this command? Well, first of all, the horror obviously is to any father to be commanded to give their only son is horrifying. Of course, Ishmael was not the only son. It was the firstborn son. In a sense, he was really the son of promise. It was not Ishmael who came from Hagar who came first. God considered only the son of the wife of Abraham, Sarah. That son that came from Sarah, according to promise, was the only one and only son as far as God is concerned. So take your son, your only son, your firstborn, that, Isaac, whom you love, that one, very specific, you know. And so there's that pain of giving a precious son, of course. But then where's the horror? It's still more than that. What was Abraham sensing? It's a horror at several levels. That was one level. The other level is thinking of God's holiness. You know, what a holy God he is. And he could sense that, wow, we have a human problem here, and God is directing me to, in this, he's realizing he's come to grips with the holiness of God. It's much like what happens to us when we first come to Christ. We sense his love and his grace and so forth. And then suddenly we're faced with his holiness. And when we realize what price he paid for me to come to him. Surely, yes, there's his grace, but what is the problem? It's my sin. It's so ugly. And so when we come face to face with our sin and God's holiness, there's this sense of, wow, such awe in his presence. And that's what Abraham was feeling, this awe in the presence of a holy God. He's coming to grips with divinity right now. Okay. But then he's also, what there's also more that Abraham is thinking about. It's also this idea of when it says that, what about his promise? It says, through you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was the original calling of God on Abraham. That through him, his descendants, through Isaac, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, if Isaac is killed on that day, what's going to happen to blessing to all nations? He's thinking, my goodness, the whole universe here stands on this. What's going to happen? You know, so Abraham is thinking about these things, and then he has to go back to this, offer your son as a burnt offering, as a burnt offering to God. Olah, it's going up. And in the progress of Revelation, we see this this principle of coming to the Holy of Holies, first in the tent of meeting, and then in the temple, you have the altar of burnt offerings. I think I'm translating in my mind, so bear with me, from Arabic to English, and then from my English to your English, that's what I'm doing. So there's that altar of burnt offerings where the sacrifices are made. And with that, the idea of qurban comes, these parallel words for the word for offering. In scripture, you find the word qurban, which means it's offering, but also is parallel to the understanding of approaching God, coming to God. So in other words, with this offering, God is opening the door for men and women to come close, to come near to him. He's opening the door. That's where there is sin, but God is making a way. So that comes with the word offering, burnt offering. Then another word that comes with it is the word for atonement, kafara, keferet in the original, which means has to do with forgiveness. There's this forgiveness that comes with it. So burnt offering, approaching God, forgiveness comes with it. So in a progress of Revelation, when the system of sacrifices were in Leviticus was set up, the priest would bring that offering, and as he's slaying the offering, or the worshiper in front of the priest, he's He puts his hand and kind of presses on the head of the sheep or goat or cow, whatever it is. And there's an emotional sense by faith that my sins are being transferred to this animal. And that animal is killed, and there's a rising, and God smells a sweet aroma that goes along with the altar of incense as the incense is going up. So God is pleased, He's satisfied, sin is paid for. It's leading to somewhere, we'll get there. But that's what's going on. And then with it also, what comes with this idea of burnt offering is the firstborn. That becomes a theme in Scripture, that it must be the firstborn. You've seen what happened when the Israelites much later on, left Egypt. God gave the command to His people to put the blood of the lamb, the sacrificed lamb, on the doorposts and the top. I forgot the name of it, and so that God would pass over their sin. So, and that would be the firstborn of an animal, so that the firstborn of the family member would not be killed. So that's a concept of the firstborn. So the firstborn kind of stands for the whole family. So there you have it. So in other words, we have to read the Scripture in context. We cannot make a whole theology out of just one or two verses. We have to read the progress of Revelation, how this fits in all of that. So that's where God is saying to Abraham, take your son, the firstborn, the only one you love, Isaac, that one, offering him to God, you know. So there's the horror of it, giving his precious son that he loved, that he waited for so long, then thinking about God's holiness and what it takes. He's really facing this God face to face, and then thinking about his promises. So he's trying to put God's holiness and grace at the same time. His demands, you know, but then his promises. How is he going to put that together? You know, it's like all of humanity and its destiny is resting on this man. So that's the horror of it. There was a kind of a spiritual understanding that was being planted in the heart of Abraham with this command. It goes way beyond anything any religion has come up with. So that's what we have here. So now we go from the horror of the test to the awakening of faith. Something happens. Now, some change happens here. So if you look at the text, we see that it goes much slower now. It gives detail. So Abraham now takes on this journey. And it says in verse 3, so Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Imagine he's carrying this weight, this horror, as he's walking forward. And heaven is silent. Just silent. But he's moving. For you and me. And arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance, at Mount Moriah there. Abraham said to his young men, listen, he says, to the two accompanying men, the servants, he said to them, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad, Isaac, will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. That something awakened in his heart. He must have believed that he would go all the way and carry it out, and that his son would actually, he would actually go all the way to kill his son, and then his son would be raised from the dead and they would come back. So all of God's requirements would be fulfilled with the resurrection. Actually, it says that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So he considered, Abraham considered, that God is able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received from him back as a type of resurrection. So he was believing inwardly in a resurrection. This is what Hebrews says. And so Abraham was going through this. So Abraham took, going back to Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Then this is really touching. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, Isaac said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? This is Isaac asking, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He didn't know he was going to be that one. Abraham said, God will provide. Actually, literally, God will see to it. God will see to it. God will provide for himself the lamb. So in other words, there was an area of faith. This is a faith awakening in his heart. So now he's thinking not so much of what he will do for God, but what God would do for him. It's an arrow that goes not from down up. It's an arrow that comes from up down. He's thinking, this is the gospel, isn't it? In him taking the initiative. So Abraham is shifting from what I can do, what I can offer, but he's shifting to think what God can do. So he's directing his son Isaac to think that way. Says Abraham, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Later on in the text, verse 14 says, Abraham called on the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh will see. And then as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The Lord will see. God will see. He will do it. So here's that word God, Abraham considered. That word considered becomes an important word in the New Testament, doesn't it? It's that imputation of righteousness. You know, actually it says in Romans 4. You know, it's amazing how the Old Testament ties with the New Testament. Romans 4, it says, For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, it was considered to him as righteousness. So here's Abraham considered God able to raise his son, and now God is returning back saying, God is considered, God is considering, he's reckoning to Abraham his righteousness because of his faith. Later on it says, blessed is the man, this is still Romans 4, verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. He does not consider the sin against us, but instead, now, not for his sake only was it written that he has reckoned to him, he's considered to him and for us his righteousness. So that considering, God considers. So that's the message. These words become catch words, magic words in the New Testament. God considers. He decides. He considered him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin on our behalf so that we become his righteousness in him. So it's a kind of an exchange here. When we believe in him, our sins are taken away, and then he considers, he places his righteousness on us. This is being planted in seed form in Abraham's heart. And so this is the awakening of faith, you know, in him. So again, this whole understanding of Abraham is developing and becomes the basis for all the sacrificial system of the whole system, understanding of atonement, leading into the New Testament and the cross and so on. This is planted. So take your son, the firstborn, the one you love, Isaac, offering burnt offering. And Abraham began to get it. And he was moving by faith, taking that journey by faith. So that leads us to the last point, from the horror of the test to the awakening of faith, and finally, that to the satisfaction of the soul, finally, that we all look for. So the text continues in Genesis 22, verse 9. Then they came to the place, that's the place, on Mount Moriah, of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there. Can you feel it? What he's going through? He built the altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac. He's going all the way. And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's going all the way. But the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not touch out your hand against the land. Don't do it. And do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. So the ram took the place of the son. Well, sure enough, it's clear that God has a far different plan than Abraham had thought. So that was the good news. But there's a kind of a disappointing news in that, could it be that the destiny of all mankind rests on a ram? That's the whole point? Could it be? You know, it can't be. It must be pointing something else. Actually, we read later on in Scripture, in Micah, for example, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? What's the answer? No, of course not. You know, shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Of course not. Thousands of rams would not do it. My firstborn would not do it. So there's something else going on here. You know, and again, you know, so much of the Old Testament, it's like you open a bracket in the Old Testament. That bracket is not the other bracket that closes the story. It does not happen until the New Testament. So we find that in Paul. Romans 8. He picks up on Genesis 22. Exact wording, Paul does. You know, he says, what then shall we say to these things? Talking about justification and regeneration. And if God is for us, who is against us? He, look at the wording. He who did not spare his own son. He's using the exact wording, what God said to Abraham. You did not spare your son. But now Paul is saying, God, the story of Abraham is not the story of Abraham's son. It's the story of God's son. You know, that's the real story. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him, again, the same wording that was said to him, delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Actually, if Abraham and Muslims were standing at the cross, they would have realized then it was not, Abraham would have said, it was not my son. It was your son. That's what it is. That's what satisfies the soul. So the ram is really an arrow pointing forward centuries later to what happened on Golgotha. And what should then, so Paul says, what should we say to this? What should we pray to this? What shall we sing to this? We cannot even express enough our gratitude to this kind of God. You know? And so actually it turns out that Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered, is the same place where the temple was built. It's the same place where the cross, where Christ was hung on the cross, and it's the same place, Mount Moriah, where Christ was returned. Isn't that amazing? How the scriptures kind of fits together, all of that. So actually, when we think of sacrifice and giving our best to the Lord, we can say that every sacrifice and every loss, no matter how severe, they vanish before the sufferings of Christ that were without mercy. That was without mercy, what Christ went through. In closing, I will read some words from John Calvin. Amazing words, because he was so gifted. He's talking about what Christ has done for us. This is the real offering, the burnt offering. This is the Christ. Here it is. He was sold to buy us back, captive to deliver us, condemned to absolve us, to free us. He was made a curse for our blessing, a sin offering for our righteousness. By him, anger is made gentle, wrath appeased, darkness turned into light, fear reassured, hatred hated, debt canceled, labor lightened, sadness made merry, misfortune made fortunate, difficulty made easy, disorder is ordered, division united, shame ennobled, rebellion subjected, intimidation intimidated, ambush uncovered, assaults assailed, force forced back, combat combated, war warred against, vengeance avenged, torment tormented, damnation damned, the abyss sunk into the abyss, hell paralyzed, death dead. Mortality made immortal, in short. Mercy was swallowed up in misery, swallowed all misery. Goodness swallowed up all misfortune. And we are comforted in tribulation. joyful in sorrow, glorifying when slandered, rich in poverty, warmed in our nakedness, patient amongst evil, living in death. That's a story that began with Abraham and Isaac. To the one, Lord Jesus, be all glory.
Thank you, Ahmad. Wow. Awesome. I would like to have Julia come up here with Ahmad and just stand here. I want to say that, come on up here. I won't embarrass you at all. But when we were going through seminary, we were a lot younger. Ahmad was younger too. And what year was Fadi born?
79.
And then Andrew's here. He was born in 80. So Andrew and Fadi were about the same age. And as I was listening to the story, I'm just thinking about sons. And Ahmad and Julia have three sons, Fadi, who's in Spain, and Roy and Henry. Those last two really sound Arabic, don't they? Roy and Henry. But when I think of what you said today about sons, I just want to pray for your sons. Have us pray for them out of just praying for your blessing on them. So Fadi's in Spain, in Madrid, and Roy is, and which one is right by you?
Roy is near us and Henry lives with us.
Okay, Henry lives with them. And Roy is close by, and there's two boys and a girl. Yeah. So if it's okay, I'd like to just have us pray your blessing, God's blessing on this family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the memories that we have, that I share, Kathy shares, of many, many years ago when we were together in Dallas, and there were lots of babies being born and children, and just a wonderful, wonderful time in our lives that we share. Lord, I think of all the professors that we enjoyed, that many of them are in heaven now. But Lord, I thank you. And today I just feel the need to and the desire to pray for Fadi and Roy and Henry. And Lord, I thank you for their parents. Thank you for their faithfulness to Christ and their faithfulness to the ministry and the work of your hand in Jordan. We just pray for these men. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We ask for your blessing on them. Father, we pray that you would continue to be at work in them and in their hearts and just pour out your blessing on these men. That my memory is back when they were just young boys. And Lord, we thank you for them. And we just really pray for them today. And we thank you for them. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.